And those of you worshiping with us at our other campuses, I'm just so pleased that today we get to jump into part three of our series called True Wealth. That's a series that I'll wrap up next weekend. So part three of a four-part series. And I have just loved kind of the shape that this series has been taking. It's sort of a financial series, but it's more of a heart series. And what I've been attempting to express each weekend is that it's possible to do the right stuff with a wrong heart. And by the right stuff, I mean, you know, you just work hard. You know, work consistently, work hard. Spend wisely. Save for the future. Give money away. You know, the right stuff. It's possible to do the right stuff and have a heart that is just wrong. And so the dark heart we've been talking about is this right here, a heart that is controlled by pride, covetousness, anxiety, indifference. It's possible to achieve financially and just have an attitude that's self-superior. That's the pride bit. And covetousness, listen, there's always a bigger boat. Covetousness, just this deep desire to have what other people have and to have financial anxiety, fear about the future financially, and indifference. You look at the needs of the world and you go, Jeff, honestly, I just don't care. And so we've been talking about the growth that pushes out those traits, pride, covetousness, anxiety, indifference. And so we talk about the transformed heart, which is basically the question, and what does the crucified, resurrected Jesus living in me desire to transform my heart into? And these are the replacement virtues. That is, that gratitude replaces pride and that contentment replaces covetousness. And our conversation today, trust replacing anxiety. And then next weekend, we land on generous love replacing indifference, the I just don't care attitude. So today, anxiety and how trust can push out anxiety. By the way, I totally ripped off this outline from my young friend John Cortinas in his book, True Riches. The sermons are mine, but just this outline of heart movement was from John. And so thank you so much, John, when you watch this, for the work that you did and how it helped guide us here, the family of Ada Bible Church. So this anxiety, financial anxiety, is really about the what ifs. Just two words, what if. What if someone is ready to move out of their parents' home, and now everything is on them. And kids tend to move out sometime between the ages, you know, of 18 and 37. But now it's kind of like, yeah, but, you know, what if rent plus car plus insurance plus clothes plus groceries plus my own cell phone plan? What if I'm not able to earn enough, like, to make ends meet? What if? And these don't go away with time. They just change with time. Next year, what if we have trouble affording groceries and braces? And it's the dad. He's having thoughts he's never had. He's got a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old. And a buddy of his was just killed tragically in an accident. And he's asking a question he's never asked before. What if something happens to me? Well, I have a life insurance plan. He goes, yeah, but that 2-year-old will graduate high school in 2025 plus 16, 2041. In the year 2041. I mean, it feels like it's out of a sci-fi movie. What in the world is the world going to look like in 2041? What if the preparations I've made don't get them through high school? What if? What if? What if? She's 49. 49 years old, 49-ish. What if my company parts company with me? I'll get other work. I'll find other work. But what if it doesn't pay what I'm making now? Or what if he leaves? What if she leaves? And with a stroke of a pen, everything we have is cut in half. divided down the middle. What if? What if I carefully and thoughtfully save money over a period of years, a couple decades, and what if one catastrophic medical event devours a large chunk of that, devours in 2 years what I saved over two decades? What if? I know exactly what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, Jeff, I was okay when I walked in today. I wasn't anxious at all. And now after that list, I'm totally depressed. All right, kids, we're out of here. Let's go. That's enough. Okay, what I need you to do with the what ifs, and by the way, just pause for a second. I just got to ask you, are there any what ifs that tend to plague you? Going through that list, if you had to kind of pick one, are there any what ifs that plague you? So today, together, we're gonna take a walk up the hill. What hill? That hill. This is where we think the Sermon on the Mount may have been delivered by Jesus, a hilltop overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Oh, it's a point in Jesus' ministry where his popularity is rocketing. There are rumors that he's healing people. So you read that news about him spread, and people begin to bring to him all who are ill with various diseases, those who are suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. They're flocking to Jesus. And there's this moment where Jesus looks out, and his fan base is rocketing, and all these people are coming. And Matthew chapter 5 begins with these words. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, and for three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we get the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Hill. We climb the hill and we listen to Jesus, and one of the things that he did is cautioned us against a life consumed with the what-ifs. A life of financial worry, financial anxiety. He would put it this way. He would say, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, you might not walk into this room today or one of our campuses consumed with financial anxiety, but it occurs to me from those words that many people sitting on the hillside with Jesus that day were deeply concerned about their financial future, just the basics. And he looks at the crowd on the hill and he says, listen, I'm telling you something. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. And don't worry about your body, what you will wear. There it is. Don't worry. Thanks. Just stop it. I think I'm going to need more than that. Like, what's he going to say to back that up? And we're going to see. So we're going to start with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching on the what ifs, on financial worry, and how it needs to be replaced by a life of trust. The heart of anxiety transformed into a heart of trust. And today what I want to do is just want to point out just three things that we tend to forget. And when we forget these things, we are more likely to spiral into the what ifs. And there are things that we can remember that increase our trust and diminish our worry. So these three things that we forget, I'm just really hopeful today that these can help you, particularly if you have a disposition that is prone toward worrying about stuff that's out of your control. So three things we forget. Thing number one, we forget to observe. Thing number one, we forget to observe. So Jesus is on the hill, and people are sitting around him, and he tells them to do something. He tells them to look at the birds. Now, remember the setting. He's not inside a Jewish synagogue doing a sermon on a Saturday. He's outside. And so when he tells them this, look at the birds of the air, I think they could actually see birds either flying past or on a branch. So when Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, they could probably actually do it right then. But he says, observe. I need you to observe something. You should observe the birds of the air. Well, what about them? He goes on to say this. He says, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your what? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, he uses some words there that we don't use today. Is that translation uses words we don't use today. He's sow or reap or store away in barns. We might, instead of saying sow or reap, we might use the words plant and harvest. He says, by the way, watch the birds. Just wanted to say something. They didn't like buy a little packet of seeds, plant them in a row, show up 3 months later, harvest the vegetables, and then build little bird barns. He said, that's not how they stay alive. He says, your Father feeds them. What he's saying there is, you know, a little robin in our, you know, state, you know, spring day, moist ground, out in the morning looking for worms, that's how the robins eat. See, no. That's how the Creator designed our world, for them to survive and for them to flourish. And Jesus didn't say, your Lord feeds them or God feeds them. He uses a specific term for God. He says, your what? What does he say here? Your Father feeds them. And he goes, by the way, just for the record, God cares about you more than he cares about the birds. Seriously, that's what he asked. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, what he's saying here is, simply put, if God cares about the birds, can you trust that he cares about you? Now, this, if you only walk away with one sentence today, that this I think is the most important sentence of today. I do not diminish worry by focusing on worry. I might diminish worry by focusing on the generous heart of the Father. If you just say to yourself, okay, stop worrying, I don't think you will reduce worry by focusing on the worry. You reduce worry by remembering that you have a heavenly Father who cares for the birds and he cares for you. That's where Jesus is pointing them. There's a Father that cares for the birds, and that Father cares for you. He doesn't stop there. He moves from birds to flowers, and here he's talking about anxiety over clothing, having enough clothes. So apparently his audience on the hill that day, super worried, anxious, just about the basics, food and clothing. And so this is what he says about the flowers. He says, and why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. And again, they're on the hillside. They could probably look around and see wildflowers. And then he says, they do not labor or spin. And then he draws a contrast here in the next verse where he says, yet I tell you that now King Solomon, rich King Solomon, who lived like, I don't know, 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, he said, even with all of his wealth and all of his tailors, his outfits are not nearly as beautiful as those flowers. Not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. So you get a bouquet of flowers, bring them home, put them in a vase, set them on your table, and it brightens the room for a while. 4 days later come along, some of them are dying, you pick those out, you toss them away, they've wilted. 10 days later, you toss them. So here today, gone tomorrow type thing with flowers. Now, back in the land of the Bible, when there were wildflowers around you that wilted, that died, that dried out, you'd use them for kindling. I mean, you catch fire so fast and burn so hot, you'd use them for your little cook fire. So you send your kids out to grab some dried flowers, dried wildflowers, and that would, you know, kick up your fire that you started to cook your food or heat your house. And that's where Jesus turns with what happens to the flowers. He said, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of what? Little faith. You see, Jesus is looking at the hillside, and he just says it. He says, you of little faith. Little faith. He says, you need a significant kick upward in your trust. Faith is basically trust. Well, trust in what? Trust that you have a heavenly Father that actually cares about your life and about your needs. Oh, you have little faith. He's telling this group, you really don't have trust. You have a Father in heaven that actually, genuinely cares about you. It's just wild to me here that what Jesus points to is creation. You see, creation is when God went public with his generosity. Rain falls, the sun comes out, grain grows, we eat. It comes from the heart of a generous Father. And sometimes we spiral into the what ifs because we forget to observe that if he cares for birds, he wants to care for me. We forget to observe. And some of you right now are just kind of going like, thank you, Jeff. Nice thought. I hope my father-in-law doesn't hear this sermon because he keeps saying, I'm trusting God. The dude needs to find a job. Jesus' teaching here on the hillside was not against work. It was against worry. Jesus' conversation here on the hillside was not against planning. It was against worry. So what's the difference? How do you know when you're planning and how do you know when you're worrying? If a guy said to me, yeah, I woke up at 3 o'clock last night, 3 o'clock in the morning, couldn't get to sleep till 4. What were you doing? I was thinking of all the what ifs and I was planning. I would go, okay. Well, is it planning or is it worry? What's the difference? May I scribble for you? All right. Let's draw a line here. And over here, I'm just going to put a P for planning. And a W for worry. How do I know when I cross the line? How do I know when I'm planning? And how do I know when I'm just anxious about the what ifs? Planning tends to focus on elements that are somewhat within your control. Worry tends to focus on stuff that is out of your control. So, planning. You can set up a spending plan. And say, okay, this amount a month or this amount a week is going to go toward groceries. A spending plan, setting it up, that's planning, that's somewhat within your control. Anything out of your control? Like the cost of eggs? Okay. The what ifs, anxiety tends to, those things that are out of your control. Spending plan within your control. Cost of, you know, inflation is out of your control. A person could plan toward retirement, and you just out of each pay period, something gets pushed into a 401k or an IRA or something like that. That's planning, and that is at least partly under your control. Those of you with 401k plans, anything out of your control? Anything? Like how the markets do next year? Planning, something within your control. You can apply for a job. Anything out of your control? Yeah, like maybe whether the company I'm interested in is interested in me. So there's stuff, whether they're hiring, stuff in your control and stuff out of your control. Worry seems to spiral into the what ifs. It tend to be out of our control. Planning, you can set money aside for a future down payment. With, you know, gracious God, help me to spend wisely and save carefully. And that's somewhat under your control. Buying a house, anything outside of your control? Like maybe the housing market? You drive through a vast neighborhood and there's like one for sale sign. And on it is a little thing that says pending. interest rates. Few years back, 3%. Now, not so much. Worry seems to spiral around those things I can't control. Planning is just like, these are some measurable steps I can take. But even if you take those measurable steps, you go, Jeff, but there's still a bunch of stuff out there that I have no control over. True. Always been true. Always will be true. So, if I can't control it, and I'm not supposed to worry about it, then what do? Ask. The second thing we forget to ask. And by that I mean is ask your Heavenly Father to meet your needs. Jesus coached us to do this. Back to the hillside, that Sermon on the Hill, the Sermon on the Mount, is one of the places we find the Lord's Prayer. We're on the hillside where all of these people have gathered. Jesus said, listen, now when you pray, this then is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, honored, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is to heaven. Next. Give us this day our daily bread. Please provide today the things I need today. In Jesus' model prayer for his followers, he said, come to the Father and ask. Please provide today the things I need today. That's in Matthew chapter 6, where the worry passage is also in Matthew chapter 6. If you would keep reading in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus appeals to moms and dads and their heart for their kids. And he asked a question. He said, now, which one of you, if your son asks for some bread, would like give him a rock instead? I mean, which one of you, if your son asked for a fish for lunch, instead would give him a snake? And listen, we're flawed parents. We're kind of messed up parents. And he goes like, listen, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids when they ask. And he flipped it and said this, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We tend to spiral into the what ifs because we forget to ask. I think that we're quick to worry and slow to ask. We're quick to worry and slow to ask. The very process of asking over time, and not instantaneously, over time, can begin to reduce anxiety and grow trust. The very process of asking. So we're going to leave the hillside. We're going to travel. Now it's the Apostle Paul writing to a Jesus community in the town of Philippi in northern Greece. And he talked to them about the connection between anxiety and asking. And so this is the way Paul rolled it out. It's Philippians chapter 4. Do not be, what's the topic here? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He said, instead of being anxious, man, ask, ask, ask. Well, then what'll happen? Check this out. He says, and the peace of God, which sometimes doesn't even make sense, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard your hearts and minds. It's like a security guard over my heart and over my runaway brain that's spiraling into the what ifs. And then the peace of God, instead of anxiety, ask, 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 and a crazy thing can happen. The peace of God can begin to post a guard over my heart. Reduced to a sentence, what Paul is saying is this: through prayer, peace replaces anxiety. Through asking, peace, a sense of calm, can replace anxiety. Ask. So a guy's in his truck driving to the office. And this guy, like, doesn't pray, like, ever. And he just realizes it's time to take my anxiety and share it with God. So what does he do? Hey, Lord, this is David. Long-time listener, first-time caller. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and didn't get back to sleep till 4 o'clock in the morning. There's a lot that has to come together next year, and I don't know how it's going to come together next year. Provide today the things I need today. Provide next Tuesday the things I need next Tuesday. And please provide a year from Tuesday the things I need a year from Tuesday. I love my kids and try to take care of them. Please remind me that you are my father that loves to take care of me. And a crazy thing can happen. Peace can begin to post a guard over a troubled spirit. Peace can push out anxiety. You know, that house thing, I'm just telling you, just from my vantage point, so much easier when people my age, when we were in our 20s, to get into our first home than people starting out today. Availability and a number of different reasons. Ask. And you're not entitled to a house. I mean, just the prayer, Father, someday I would enjoy a home. And I know millions of people around the world live in high-rise apartments. And that's adequate shelter. But this is just something I would enjoy. If you would ever be pleased to provide a house, we would be so grateful. Help us, give us the grace to spend carefully, save wisely. But you've got to provide. Ask. That prayer is anchored in, I just believe you're a father that loves taking care of your kids and sometimes provides something well beyond the basics. And just something we would enjoy. I think we would enjoy this. Would you be interested in providing a house? Ask, ask, ask. Crazy thing can happen. Peace can begin to invade your heart. You grow from a person of anxiety to a person of trust. And that dad with the two little kids, the two-year-old and the four-year-old, Heavenly Father, please take care of them if something happens to me. In fact, watch over them now, even if something doesn't happen to me. I believe you're a good father that loves taking care of your kids. That includes me, and that includes them. I need to grow to trust you. That you can take care of them if something happens to me. Crazy, crazy, crazy thing can happen. We can begin to experience a peace that replaces the downward spiral of the what ifs. But when you come to your Father and say, please, 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 take time to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Couple little words tucked away in that Philippians 4 verse. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. As you say, please, 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 take the time to say thank you. Thank you, thank you. Yes, my friends, we are back to gratitude. And your homework assignment for 28 consecutive days to jot down 3 items a day that you're thankful to God for. Here's the deal. Gratitude grows trust. Gratitude grows trust. When I pause during the day and saying, thank you for that, and thank you for that, and thank you for that, it grows trust in a Father that tends to shower my life with blessings, often unseen and unmarked or even ignored. Gratitude grows trust. You know, the people up on the hill, they had something in common. They were Jewish. They had a shared history as the Israelites. And the people on the hill, it was their responsibility, their necessity, to continue to look back at certain events where God had intervened for them as a people. So thing number three that we tend to forget is, I like this, we forget to remember. We forget to remember. And what they were supposed to remember, and there were actually festivals around this, they were supposed to remember the Exodus, how they were once in slavery, and God, through the leadership of Moses, got them out of slavery. They were a slave people, and then they came to the land of promise. And so week one, we looked at this map, Egypt on the left, land of promise up and to the right. And then they had this time in the desert. And after a 40-year detour in the desert, their leader, Moses, is saying, listen, when you get into the land of promise, don't forget what God did for you. He rescued you and he provided for you. Remember the Lord your God who got you out of Egypt. And he goes on this riff where he says three different terms. He led, he brought, he gave. He led you through the desert and provided for you. You ran out of water. One occasion, he actually brought water out of a rock to quench your thirst. Water from a rock is water from nothing. It's water from nowhere. And he gave you this food substance called manna to eat. He led, he brought, he gave. Never forget. Because they're about to leave the desert and go into the land of promise. Never forget that he rescued you. Never forget that he provided for you. Because we spiral into the what ifs when we forget to remember. Now, they were supposed to look back on the Exodus. That was their moment of rescue. We, my friends, living today, have the privilege on having a different focal point for our rescue. They looked back on the Exodus from Egypt. We look back on that. Jesus giving himself for us. God creates the world, and it's good, and it's beautiful, and it's only good. And then, like, sin enters the planet, and it messes with everything. It disrupts everything, and I want to be very clear. I'm not just talking about the crud out there. I'm talking about the crud in here. And Jesus comes to give me life, to transform me one day at a time into the person he created me to be. But giving me life would cost him his life. When I spiral into the what ifs and I just go, does God actually care? This is the one focal point of anchoring me in his deep and desperate love for me. So the Apostle Paul pointed to the self-giving nature of Christ and God the Father sending him and saying, if he went that far, don't you think he might be able to provide what you need other than that? This is the way it was worded in Romans 8. He said, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If that's how far God went to get us home, don't you think he also be interested in providing the things we really need? And so then Paul goes on this riff where he just goes, man, what this gospel, this love of God that we can't even get our brains around. He says, what can separate us that? And he goes off on this list. He goes, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. He goes, even if the bottom drops out, nothing's going to separate us from that love. And I was thinking about that sentence. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall rocketing inflation, shall a long recession, shall a great depression, job loss, housing market, medical costs, what shall separate us from the love of God? And then he answers his own question and saying, I am convinced. What does he say? He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, the what ifs, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What if we end up losing what we want and we still have what we need because we still have Him? What shall separate us from the love of God? I need to remember that I am more deeply loved than I will ever know. And when Jesus latches onto me, that doesn't go away, even when other things do. So I don't know where that hits you. I'll tell you where that thought hits me. I just understand that, look, we're early 60s and we're just in a completely different zone than many others find themselves, but this is where we are. We've tried to do the right things. You know, you work hard, spend wisely, save carefully, give consistently. And we're in a space right now where house is paid off. There's no more mortgage. Kids are out of school. 3 weddings are in the rearview mirror. And we just don't need a lot of stuff, which means we're giving more away than we've ever given away, and we're saving more than we've ever saved. We happen to be in this zone where we are giving more and saving more than we ever have before. And I plan on working for a long time. I love my work. So my financial advisor advises me that there is a strong probability that we will have a comfortable retirement. No, not luxurious. Not luxurious, but there's a probability that you will not struggle month to month when the day comes when you step aside from work. Probability. I hate that word. Here, what if? What if? Jeff, yeah. But what if the bottom drops out? What if there's some catastrophic medical thing that devours what you've saved for decades? What if the whole thing comes crashing down? What if? I've thought about that question, and I have an answer. Then I will have an uncomfortable retirement. And I will still have Him. And He will still have me. What if you can lose what you want and what you've worked for and still have what you most desperately need? You still have the One who loves you more than anyone ever could and gave Himself for you. And we spiral into the what ifs because we forget to remember. We forget to remember our rescue and what that means. So 3 things we forget. We forget to observe. Man, look at the birds. If God cares for the birds, He cares for you. We forget to ask. Quick to worry, slow to ask, and we forget to remember our rescue story. But I'm telling you, over time, if you observe, creation is when God went public with His generosity. He cares for the wildlife, and I think He cares for me. If you come to Him again and again and just say, hey, I could use you here. Please help. And if you remember the story that you've been brought into of a loving Father who came and gave His Son to restore, anxiety may recede and trust will grow. This is the work in your heart that God desires to do. This is the work in my heart that God desires to do. He desires to transform me from a person spiraling in the what ifs to someone who has grown to trust him. And that's your journey too. Let me ask you to stand here at Cascade and in our other spaces. And before I pray for you, don't check out just yet. It's a great moment as we close. Beginning of our conversation, I just went, is there a what if that seems to plague you? This is a good space maybe just to open a hand and try to let that one go. And even before you leave, to take a step toward trusting your Father more. So gracious God, we say thank you that we have been able to join Jesus on the hill today and hear his life-giving words. We thank you that in each other's company, our hearts have been reminded about the journey home, and we desire to be free, more free than we've ever been before. So please, please continue to mold us and to shape us and to transform us. We ask this in the name of Jesus who came for us. Amen. We'll see you next week.